Keep your Bibles open there to 1 Peter 2. We'll start there, please, in just a second. Glad you're here this morning. Before we get started, I want to mention two things. First of all, aren't we happy about Wren? That is just a source of rejoicing, and we're so happy about Wren. We love her. We love her family. We love the fact that she decided to be baptized. We just couldn't be happier about that. It gives us a good source of joy. Let's see if I've got some pictures here. Remember our brothers and sisters that are in Mexico? Got some pictures yesterday. Here's Jess preaching. Here's Grayson preaching. Here's the three sisters teaching the children's Bible class. This is Brooklyn, the Delk's other daughter, goes to Twin City. Some of you may know her. And, of course, Lauren and Raylene. So think about them as they're over there. And by the way, here's Parker in the front row. These were pictures from yesterday. They flew over there Friday. These are yesterday. And I'm sure we'll have some more pictures as time goes on that maybe I'll email or maybe I'll show you sometime during the next few days. So think about that. Pray for that as they're laboring over there in the gospel. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 2, please, where Peter was inspired to say this: keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, the way we live our lives has the potential of pointing people toward the Lord. Just the way we are, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we do things has that great potential. We're around people every day whose souls are in danger. And maybe something that we say or do would cause them to have some kind of spiritual thought or to turn their minds toward God in some way. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We don't have to be preachers. We don't have to be even super experienced in this sort of thing. Just regular Christians doing some simple things that may put someone on the right path. And the end goal, hopefully, would be that they would glorify God in the day of visitation, that in the very end, Christ would save their souls. Let's talk about doing some good deeds that would hopefully do that very thing, lead others to salvation in Christ. First of all, let's just talk about putting a positive spiritual spin on life. Look in Matthew chapter 5, please. You know, the way we react to things, the way we go through life, our mindset, that sort of thing, that has an influence, not just on us and our family, our immediate, but just people we're around, our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors. Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salt again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it on a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Okay, so salt and light, this passage, these metaphors are powerful. It's easy for us to remember those. They're very instructive to us. Everybody knows how salt really changes the taste of your food. Everybody knows how when you're in a dark room or if you go down in a dark cave and there's no light and you have a single little source of light, one little bitty candle or something, I mean, it changes the whole room. There's a big influence with just a small source of light. And just like that, one Christian in a classroom or one Christian in a workplace or one Christian in a social group should make a big difference. Just the way, and the darker the surrounding is, the bigger the difference will be felt and seen. That's the potential that's there. Let's focus on one specific part of that, and that's how we react to things. You know, we want to put this positive spin on this, find the good in life and something to be joyful about. Does my reaction when things happen in life, something's on the news, whatever, does my reaction, the way I think about that, does it show my faith in God? Christians are going to react to things differently than others. In fact, look again here in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus just mentioned in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. There's the reaction. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the typical response when someone insults you and lies about you is not to say, this is great. I hope I get some more of this going. And Jesus is not saying that we wish for that, that that's something desirous in and of itself. But in the circumstance he's talking about, which is that you're taking heat because of his name, then he said, that's reason for rejoicing. And that's something to be happy about. It's a good thing. You belong to heaven. You're in fellowship with these prophets of old who've undergone the same sort of thing. And so that's our perspective. We have to deliberately think that way, deliberately change our thinking so that that's the perspective of Christ and the way that we react. Go forward, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Here's an example of the apostles doing that very thing. Acts chapter 5 and in verse 40, it says, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles, then they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Okay, don't you know that when people saw how the apostles were reacting, it made them do a double take? That people could tell, something is different about these guys. I mean, normally you get arrested, you get beat up or whatever. That's not something to be happy about, but something is different about these guys. Now, did some people probably think they're crazy? Yeah, probably so. People thought Jesus was crazy. People accused Jesus of being possessed by a demon. So there's always going to be an element that reacts that way. No matter how good you are, you know, they react in some odd way. But the apostles' reaction here to persecution certainly did not hurt their influence among brethren. Keep reading there, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, at that time, while the disciples were increasing. Okay, so it didn't hurt their influence among the brethren. The brethren say, this is great. And there's more and more brethren because of that sort of thing going on. So just ask yourself, how do I react? When stuff happens, you see something on the news, something happens at work, you're in some conflict with a relative, whatever it is, how do I react? Maybe a new policy goes into effect at work. And maybe it's just a waste of time. It's more paperwork. Everybody's kind of grumbling at the boss, you know, why they're making us do this. But the boss thinks it's a good idea. People are going to gripe and complain and gossip and maybe do all kinds of stuff. How are you going to react? How do Christians react to things in life? Maybe somebody damages your car in a parking lot. Maybe a politician makes another strange law. Maybe another strain of COVID starts going around. Maybe inflation gets higher next month. Whatever happens, how do we react? Are we Christians or are we just like everybody else? And I'm going to gripe and I'm going to complain and I'm going to gossip and I'm going to do all kinds of negative things. You know, there's always plenty to complain about, always plenty to worry about, always plenty to groan about. But do Christians have anything positive to say? Do we have any kind of hope that's unique to us? Do we have any kind of optimism, positivity, comfort in Christ? Or is it just no real difference? We're the same as everybody else. We're just knocking through life, same as everybody else. Bad stuff happens, we're just, In Philippians chapter 1, think about Paul, the great example that he sets for us in prison. We recently studied through this book. Notice again what he said, Philippians 1 and verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So Paul introduces this as if it's good news. He's saying, look, guess what, guys? The gospel is being spread. This is a wonderful thing. Now, what had caused that? Well, the thing that had caused that was he's in prison. And because he's in prison, being Paul, he's talking to people around him. And so now you've got the jail guards and other prisoners that are at least exposed to the gospel. Whether they obey or not, it's up to them. But they've been exposed, they've been taught, they see some reaction here. And so Paul said, look, here the gospel is being spread. And not only that, but it's encouraging brethren. Verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now, if I was writing a letter from prison, maybe it would be all about me. Look at the problem. Look at how unfairly I'm being treated. And look at. But Paul reacts like a Christian. Look at the glory that's going to God because of my circumstance. Pretty impressive. Pretty mature. I've told you the story before when Saddam Hussein was captured in 2003. I was talking to a sister about that. You know, that was a big deal. Military victory for the U.S., you know, captured him. And I was talking to a sister, and she said, you know, maybe we can get over there now and spread the gospel some in Iraq and all that. And I was ashamed. Why didn't I think? I'm supposed to be the preacher, you know. It wasn't my first reaction. The way Christians think, the way we react, should be different. Our lives, our thinking, our speech should point to God and to His agenda. And so here's tip number one. Let's just try to think about this in our life. How am I reacting? Am I just like anybody else, or am I being peculiar? Am I showing the spiritual perspective instead of just acting like the rest of the world? Secondly, tell stories about your repentance. In no way would a Christian ever look back on sin with fondness and happiness about their sin. Look over in Galatians chapter 1, please. We're not talking about being happy about what you used to do or that you used to break God's law. Or we're looking back with joy and like, oh, you know, the good old days. That's not what we're talking about here. A Christian does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. So you wouldn't brag about the good old days as if you wish you could go back and repeat those things. You know, oh, back in the day, we used to vandalize people's property all the time. When we were in high school, it was the biggest time. We had a lot of fun. You know, we wouldn't talk like, or back in my younger days, you know, I was so promiscuous. I slept around, I did all this, you know. We would not talk like that as if we're looking back on sin with fondness. And oh, back in the good old days. A Christian is one who's repented of that and is sorry that we've ever done that sort of thing. And now we're trying to be righteous. We've got a whole new walk in front of us now. Okay, now, having said all of that, there are times when it would help us to talk about sins that we used to commit, problems we used to have, and the repentance toward God from that. You might talk about some sin and your repentance, and in doing so, encourage someone else to follow your example of repentance. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, "And they were glorifying God because of me." Now, what was it about Paul that had caused people to glorify God? Verse 23, "But only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.'" Paul's a great example here of turning to the Lord. Look what Christ can do in a person's life. He turned his life around. He had repented. And when people looked at that, it would not only cause Christians to be strengthened in their faith, it would also cause lost people to say, I want to know more about that. Whatever it was, I know what Paul used to be. Whatever it was that caused him to be what he is now, that's what I want to know about. If it can cause that kind of change in somebody's life. And over in the New Testament, Paul tells his story. And his motive is not to brag. He's not saying, back in the good old days when I used to kill you people. It's not that. It's, I'm sorry I ever did this, but look what Christ accomplished in me. Turn forward to 1 Timothy chapter 1 as he's talking about those days and the statements that he makes. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with a faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And so here Paul saying, look, Christ came to save sinners, and I'm one of them. Paul talked about himself as a way of talking about Christ. Look what Christ, if Christ can forgive me, he can forgive you, whatever you did. And so Paul used himself as an example. One word of warning takes a lot of humility. You know, when we're talking about our sins, what we have done, things we're ashamed of, wish we'd never done, it takes a lot of humility. That's something we'd maybe like to never talk about. And we may not need to give details about some of the things we did, but there's humility there. There's courage in confessing that sin. But it's for the purpose of helping, just like Paul is trying to help others and be an example to them. There might be an opportunity for me to say, I used to do this, or I used to talk this way, but I repented. I try not to do that. This is what I do now. And that may really help somebody. That may really help point somebody and encourage somebody toward Christ. And isn't that following the example of Paul in the way that he talked to people by inspiration? Doesn't that help point people to the Lord? Number three, choose words that reflect your spiritual mindset. So let's dial down now specifically to the words that we say. Look in Titus chapter 2. There are no shortage of passages which instruct us about the importance of our speech. Here's one example. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. We are communicating with people every day, whether it's in person or on the phone or through text or email, social media, whatever. We're communicating all the time. And every communication is another opportunity to insert something spiritual into that. Whatever wording, whatever phrase we might be able to put in there, maybe it's something real simple. You know, instead of just saying, you know, what a great day, we could say, what a great day from the Lord. Something simple to just put the Lord on people's minds, on my mind. We might say, I'm blessed. Nothing wrong with saying, you know, I'm fortunate. Look what happened. But I'm blessed. This is a blessing from God. Or talking to a coworker, I'll pray for you about that. Or please pray for me. Or we might say, you know, it's just like the Bible says, you do not know what's coming tomorrow. And it's just another thing. We're not preaching a sermon. It's just another way to insert spiritual things into our daily words, our daily conversation. Look back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Just again as an example, Paul's a great example in several of these points. Acts 9 and verse 1, how Paul's speech changed before Christ and after Christ. Here it is before Christ, Acts 9 and verse 1. Now Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord went to the high priest. Okay, that's the way he's described before Christ, breathing threats and murder. I mean, the things that he's saying, the way that he's acting, all of that, his life is about murdering the disciples of the Lord, imprisoning them, and trying to take care of what he thought were heretics. And so his language is centered around that, that violence and that aggression. Now turn a few pages forward, Romans chapter 1. We could look at almost anything he said after that, but here's one example, Romans 1 and verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he talk to Christians before he's converted? How does he talk to Christians after he's converted? In fact, this is typical of how he's inspired to start his letters. Grace and peace to you. Big difference in the way that he talks now. Shouldn't there be something about our speech like that? That shows us that we're a Christian. We're a child of God. We're walking in the light, and our speech indicates that. And I'm not talking about trying to do something cheesy or insincere or, you know, say things that I don't mean or nothing like that. It's just spiritual things are on my mind, and it's going to come out in the way that we talk. We're not even talking about preaching a sermon. Nothing wrong with preaching a sermon. We're not even talking about preaching a sermon here. We're just talking about in our daily sayings, in our daily conversations, shining our light and pointing to God in everything that we do and that we say. You know, over in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, where it's talking about the different opportunities and service abilities we have. One of the things it says, verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so is one who is speaking the utterances of God. And so our speech should be flavored with the grace and truth of God. We may be too timid. We may say, and our attitude may be, you know, I don't mind saying things like that, but I got a lot of friends. I'm on social media and I post things there. And so I never bring up God. I don't, you know, people have different views. I don't want to upset anybody. Well, think about it this way. We started with Matthew 5, salt and light. We're supposed to be influencing the world. Who's influencing who? If we're so afraid to talk, to mention God, then we say, well, I just never bring him up. You know, I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. Who's influencing who? We're the salt. We're the light. Let's talk in ways to show the spiritual side of life. And number four, invite somebody to Benchley. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Let's look at an example of how easy inviting can be. John chapter 4, one of the best examples we have is this woman at the well. John 4 and verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Okay, so Jesus starts this conversation with this woman, and she soon finds out how special he is. Verse 16, he said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband. This is you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Okay, so she knows this is special going on here. She thinks he's a prophet. Of course, Jesus was more than a prophet. He's the Messiah. In verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Okay, now comes the part that we ought to imitate here. Look down in verse 28. I'm in John 4, verse 28. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Drop down to verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. I tell you what, that lady's one of the greatest personal workers, whatever you want to call that, in the entire Bible. What did she do? All she did was say, come see. She's not even the one teaching. She's just invited. Come listen to this guy. Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah that everybody's been waiting for? Which personal evangelism curriculum did she use? None. Did she have a degree from Blinn on sales and how to make sales? No, nothing like this. She just said, come see. What does she do that was so effective? She just invites, come see. Can we do that? Just invite. You don't have to preach a sermon. The power is not in us. Anyway, the power is in Jesus and his word, as expressed in the words of the Holy Spirit, the words of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Let's just invite people to read that. Let's just invite people to come to Benchley where we're going to read that and study that. And that's where the power is. Hey, you ought to just come. You ought to just spend some time and go to church. We don't follow any denominational creeds or books or anything. All we try to do is open up the Bible and read it and study. You ought to come. Most people think that's a pretty good idea. Generally speaking, most people are pretty open to that. They feel like that's what churches ought to be doing, just going to the Bible, reading that, and studying that. Most people be open to that. Whether or not they come is another matter. But it's an easy thing that we can do and we can try. And generally speaking, people at Benchley are pretty friendly. They're pretty inviting. They're pretty welcoming. We all have off days, and we might say the wrong thing sometime, but pretty well, we do pretty well at welcoming those who visit with us. And so if we are humble, if we're sincere, like we ought to be every time anyway, then others will be encouraged to think and study and learn about Jesus. And that's our goal. Look at all the good deeds that we can do that hopefully will result in someone glorifying God. May God bless us with the courage and the opportunities to go out and do them. If you have not come to him, putting Christ on in baptism, clothing ourselves with him, Galatians 3:27, being forgiven of our sins in that way, or if you've done that and then fallen away, gone back into sin, Christ allows us to come back, to repent, to pray for forgiveness, and be part of his family again. If we can help you in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.